Thank you, choir. Well, this morning we're going to begin a new sermon series on the seven deadly sins. Be encouraged. You're thinking, Ron, that's just great. You know, 7 weeks of sin. That's wonderful. But be encouraged. We're not just going to stay with sin. We're going to talk about it because the Bible talks about it. We need to deal with it. We need to be confronted with it. But we're going to move on from there to the good news, okay? There is good news, so stick with us as we walk through it. You know, this idea of the seven deadly sins was first articulated in the 4th century by a monk named Evagrius Ponticus, and really became popularized by Gregory the Great in the 6th century, and then by Dante in his Divine Comedy. And the seven deadly sins has remained in our culture's memory through different TV shows and movies starring different people. You may have seen that. But as we know, you know, there are more than seven sins. And we all know that sin in and of itself, no matter what type of sin it is, it's deadly. But in this series, I do want to focus on these seven. I want to list them for you to let you know where we're going. These are the seven we're going to talk about: pride, lust, gluttony, greed, envy, laziness, and wrath. This is going to be a great 7 weeks. I know you're excited. I can tell. You're just excited about this. But this morning we're going to talk about the mother of all sins, you might say. And it is the sin of pride. And now let me pray for us as we dive in. Lord, we just want to understand what your word says. We want to have our eyes fixed on Christ and what he's done. And Lord, we want to live that out. We want to live out a life of faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray as we diagnose this sin of pride that you would help us to take an honest look at ourselves, but also help us to quickly have our eyes directed to you and what you've done through Christ, what you are doing, and what you are capable of. Now speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The famous preacher from London, Charles Spurgeon, shared this story that I think is going to help us as we diagnose this sin and how to deal with it. He tells this story about a wise man in the East, and he's walking and he comes suddenly upon this mountain. And he sees beneath his feet this smiling valley with this river running through it. And the sun is, you know, beating down the river and the reflections coming off the water. And it just looks beautiful and, you know, life-giving. And yet as he gets closer to the stream, he finds this river is very muddy and dirty. And as he looks up, he sees this young man who's dressed as a shepherd, diligently working, and he's trying to filter this water that's coming out of this dirty stream, this muddy stream. He's filtering the water to provide clean water to his flock. And so what he does is he places some water in a pitcher, you know, some type of vessel, and lets it sit for a while so the sediment will fall to the bottom, and then he pours off the top. And then in another place, he's kind of redirecting the current of the water to run over some rocks and sand to try to bring out the impurities so he can fill this cistern up with fresh water for his flock. And he's working tirelessly to do this. And this wise man notices what he's doing, and he notices this young man is striving to try to fill this cistern, this vessel full of clean water. And he says, "My son, why are you working so hard? Is there a purpose in your striving?" And the young man replied, "Father, I am a shepherd, and the water is so filthy that my flock will not drink of it. Therefore, I am filtering this water. I'm trying to filter it little by little to collect enough of this water so that my flock will have something to drink." And as he was saying this, you know, he's wiping the sweat off his brow because he's diligently working and he's exhausted. And the wise man says, "You have definitely been hard at work, but your work is not very efficient or productive. With half the labor, you may attend to a better end. I think that the source of this stream may be impure or polluted. Let us take a journey together and see." And so the wise man and the young shepherd begin to walk upstream. And they walk several miles, you know, climbing over rocks until they come to a spot where the stream took rise. And they notice as they approach the beginnings of this stream that these flocks of birds and all of these wild animals, you know, depart and rush off into the woods. And they got closer and they saw that, you know, there's this well that's bubbling up, causing the stream, the source of the stream. And what is happening is that as the stream begins, these birds and these animals come into the stream to draw water, and they dirty up the stream. And that's why the stream is so muddy and so dirty downstream, is because of all these birds and all these animals. And so the wise man says, "My son, set to work now to protect the fountain and guard the well, which is the source of this stream. And when you have done that, if you can keep these wild animals and birds away, the stream will flow clear and pure, and you will have no need to filter dirty water any longer." And so the young man did it. And as he labored, the wise man said to him, "My son, hear the word of wisdom. If you are wrong, seek not to correct your outward life, but seek first to get your heart correct. For out of it are the issues of life, and your life shall be pure when once your heart is pure." And I think this story will help us deal with the seven deadly sins, or any sin in your life. It's moving us beyond behavior and language, moving us upstream to where the source really lies, the root, the beginnings, the origin of our sin. Why are we the way we are? Why do we do the things we do? And we are going to seek to try to diagnose that this morning. And specifically, I want to do two things. I want to diagnose what is muddying up the waters of our lives, namely pride. And then two, I want to deal with what do we do about that? How do we filter the water of our lives and become clean? So first, let's diagnose pride. You know, there are a few ways we use the word pride. We say, you know, that man takes pride in his work. Or we say to our children, "Son, I'm proud of you for how well you're doing in school." You know, well, that usage of the idea of pride, that type of pride, is not the sin that's dirtying up our lives. You know, there's nothing wrong with taking pleasure in an accomplishment, in a good thing. There's nothing wrong with taking pleasure in a good thing. But the problem is, and once we get into, you know, what is muddying up our lives, once we move from taking pleasure in the accomplishment to taking pleasure in ourselves, and what that looks like is this. It's moving from, I take pride in my work, I want to do a good job, to moving to thinking, I am such a good person, look how much good I can do. You see the shift? There's a shift from taking pride in your work, enjoying your work, taking pleasure in your work, to starting to take pleasure really just in yourself, thinking yourself is so good, look what I can produce. Look how great I am. I'm awesome. You know, look what I can do. You've made a shift from a healthy, I guess, usage of pride, taking enjoyment and pleasure in an accomplishment, or when you see someone do a good thing, to moving to a place of pride where you are starting to remove yourself from what God says about you and what God wants from you, to saying, I want to be my own God. I'm good. Look how great I am. Look all the great things I can do. Now, this sinful pride is this promoting of self in contrast to what God says about us. And now I want to just trace some of the origins of pride. If we could take pride as the river and trace it back, where did it come from? Well, I think we read from Scripture that, first of all, it originated in Satan himself and the fallen angels. And many theologians believe we get a picture of the fall of Satan in Isaiah. So if you turn with me to Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. And what we see is Isaiah is pronouncing judgment on the king of Babylon, an earthly king. But many theologians believe that he begins to shift his language from speaking just simply of an earthly king to actually reflecting on a greater king, and that is Satan, the prince of the world, and how he fell from heaven. And so let's read this passage and see if we can pick up on the cause of Satan's fall. Isaiah writes, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit." And so we see this desire to set his throne on high and make himself like the Most High was the cause of Satan's fall. And so pride seems to be the root cause not only of the fall of Satan, but also the fallen angels. I want to read a couple verses to you in reference to them. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2:4, you can just jot these down. He writes in 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." And so we get a glimpse here. Okay, there were angels that were cast down because they sinned, and God has cast them into hell and he's committed them to chains of gloomy darkness. Okay, so what happened there? Well, Jude verse 6 tells us this. "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." And so we see these angels, what happened was they moved out of their proper dwelling. They sought to acquire something that was not theirs in order to make themselves into something that God never intended them to be. And so what pride does is it desires to take what someone else has or to have more than someone else in order to boost yourself, to make much of yourself. And it runs in contrast to what God wants us to be. So in this case, Satan and the fallen angels wanted to step out of their dwelling, so to speak. They wanted to take what only belongs to God. They wanted to glorify themselves rather than glorify God. They want to have the throne that God sits on, the power, rather than submitting to the power of God. And this same type of pride infects mankind in Genesis 3. Now, Genesis 1 and 2, we know God creates all things, and he says it is good. But something happens between Genesis 1 and 2 and Genesis 3. Many believe that's when we see the fall of Satan and the angels, some of the angels. And then we see the temptation of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, this is the account. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." And so in Genesis 3, you see Adam and Eve conquered by pride. You know, this desire to be like God grew within them, and they desired to take what only belonged to God. They wanted something God had in and of himself, rather than being content with what God had given them. which they had already been made, you know, in His image. So in many ways, we do reflect God, and yet they were not content with that. This pride grew up within them, and they stepped out of their dwelling. They stepped out of their wonderful, rightful place, and the result was this fracturing. And we call this the fall. There's this fracturing of the world, of creation. And what we see is that pride is the midwife of all brokenness, evil, and sin. Pride's the midwife. Pride is what helps give birth to the brokenness and the evil and the sin that we see and that we experience ourselves. And so after this pride that originated in Satan, it was birthed in Adam and Eve, and now it's alive and well in you and me. You know, pride is it's a preoccupation with self, with yourself. And it's fitting that at least the English word pride, the very middle letter is what letter? I. That's what it's all about. It's all about me. I'm the middle of everything. It's a preoccupation with self. I'm the center of everything. Whereas humility, which is the godly virtue, is more preoccupied with God and others. Pride says, I don't need God. Humility says, I need God more than anything. Pride says, the only way of rising to the top and being somebody is by being the smartest, the fastest, the richest. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, pride gets no pleasure out of having something. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. In other words, pride is not interested in being smart. It's interested in being smarter. It's not interested in being strong, but being stronger. Pride's not interested in being rich. It's being richer than that person, this person, whatnot. That's pride. Whereas in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, this is what the Lord says. He says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So pride says, I need more than this person. And the Lord says, don't boast in that. Boast in knowing who He is. Boast in having a relationship and following Him. Pride says, I need more to be somebody, to prop myself up. Humility says, blessed are the humble, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Pride says, I will seek to glorify myself, you know, gain recognition for myself. Whereas humility says, I will seek to glorify God and draw the recognition to God. Pride says, I must have this in order to be significant. Whereas humility says, I am significant because of what God says about me. Pride says, if only more people were like me, this world would be a better place. Or sometimes we don't show our pride that much. We say, if only more people were like us, then the world will be a better place. But humility says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's only by grace we've been saved. Pride says, I don't ask for help because that is a sign of weakness. And humility says, I cast all my cares upon the Lord because He cares for me. And I confess my sins to my brothers in Christ because I need them. Now, I don't know what pride is saying in your heart. I don't know how it's showing itself. But if you're like me, you know pride is a sin issue and it needs to be dealt with. It dirties up your life. It fractures your relationship with God and your relationship with those around us. So we need to deal with, how do we filter that dirt? How do we filter it out so that we can have life-giving water, you know, flowing through us instead of muddy, polluted water? How do we deal with pride? Well, our initial way of dealing with pride, if you're like me, this has probably been true of you. Our initial way of dealing with pride is like the shepherd boy. Instead of dealing with the root, we deal with the behavior or the language. We deal with the fruit and not the root, right? And so what we do is we see in ourselves, or someone tells us, you know, Ron, you know, I just noticed you brag a lot. You brag a lot about how good you are. So I say to myself, well, guess what? I know what I need to do. I need to stop bragging. Okay? I'm filtering water over rocks, you know, trying to get the dirt out. And then you got, well, then you notice yourself, you know, Ron, when you work, you know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to do good work, but you are just overly ambitious and aggressive. It's like you're getting your identity from your work. What's going on with that? And then I say, well, okay, yeah, you're right. I need to, you know, be less aggressive. And I need to stop doing that. And then you say, well, Ron, man, when you play basketball with somebody, you just take it to a new level of competition. You need to tone it back some. You know, you're right. I do get too aggressive. I need to dial it back some. See, I'm just dealing with the fruit. I'm not dealing with the root. I'm just trying to filter water through sand and rocks of my own doing, trying to purify the water. And it's never going to happen. You know why? Because dirty water is just pouring down the stream. I can't keep up. I can't manage that sin. And so what we see here is pride is not just a, you know, behavioral issue or a language issue. It's a spiritual issue. And if we're going to deal with it, then we need to go to someone who can land the death blow, you know, to pride itself. Whereas what I try to do is, you know, put some lipstick on the pig and try to pass it off as a princess. That's my method. And it's not doing very well. So we need to go to someone who can bring about transformation instead of dressing up the pig, you know. And so what we see as we read the scripture is that the first Adam gave in to temptation, and he allowed pride to grow within him and cause him to sin and move away from God's intention for him. Okay? But what we see in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, is that when he was tempted by Satan, that he didn't give in. He didn't give pride a place. But yet he remained faithful to God the Father and followed out his will. Through Adam, the first Adam, we receive that sinful, prideful condition. And it's through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, that we can have our water filtered, so to speak. We can receive the filtering forgiveness of God. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to bring filtration to us, to give us forgiveness, to give us the opportunity to turn to God and to receive this new heart, this new life. And so the only way to deal with pride, the sin of pride, is not behavior modification, it's not changing your language, but rather it's going to the one who can deal with the source, who can provide you with a new heart, a new life. And so if you want access to the filtering forgiveness of God through Christ, then you have to respond. We have to respond. So how do we respond? Well, like I mentioned, it's not just about changing your behavior, changing your language. Okay? But it's more than that. It's acknowledging your pride. And this is one of those sins in which it's a whole lot easier to spot in other people than it is to spot in yourself. I mean, who likes being around a prideful person? No one. Who's lining up to feel inferior? I love being around my prideful friend because he makes me feel so pathetic. No one's saying that. You know, no one's lining up to be your friend if you're full of pride. Because pride brings fracturing and separation from God and from others. Right? And so we have to acknowledge our pride if we're going to be cleansed. 1 John 1:9 says it this way. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we want to be cleansed, forgiven, filtered, then we have to acknowledge that the river's dirty. You know, no one's drinking from this river because it is polluted. It needs to be cleansed. And pride is a major cause of the dirt. And pride, what it does, it moves us away from dependence on God. There's this book called The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers. And in one of those prayers, it says, "Help me to see myself in your sight." It's talking to God. "Help me to see myself in your sight. Not myself in your sight, but myself in God's sight. Help me to see myself like you see me. Help me to see myself in your sight. Then pride must wither, decay, die, perish. Humble my heart before you and replenish it with your choicest gifts." So we need to confess, acknowledge our sin of pride. If we're going to access that, you know, filtering forgiveness of God that comes through Christ. And you know, for those of you who are not in Christ, you've never turned your life over to Christ, you've never decided to follow Christ like Emma has. You're trying to build your life on something other than God. That's pride. Pride says, "I don't need God. I don't believe His ways are good. So I'm going to build my life on what I think is right, what I think is good." That's pride. That's sin. That's what separates you from God. And if you've never turned from building yourself up, building your own kingdom, you know, building your life on something other than God, to turning to God, then I encourage you today to make that shift. Realize this is going to lead you further and further away from the Lord and away from other people. And you need to turn and embrace Christ and receive forgiveness. Now, many of you are in Christ, but pride is still present. Just because you come to Christ doesn't mean pride can't work its way in and show itself. And one of the worst forms of pride is religious pride. Is it not? And this is how religious pride works. It says, "I am accepted by God because of how good I am." Now, we won't say it that way. This is how we'll say it. "I'm accepted by God because I haven't killed anybody." Or, "I try to be a good person." That's religious pride. That is refusing to acknowledge what God says is true about you and your sin. And it's refusing to acknowledge that the only way to God is through the forgiving grace of Christ. It's pride. It's saying, "Yeah, I know I got some bad things in my life, but I'm trying to do better. And I think God will let me in." That's pride. That's religious pride. It's saying, "I know what should make me right with God more than God does." Or it's believing that I'm accepted by God because of my good works. Or I'm loved by God because I'm so good or I've done good things. That's just not true. You are saved because of not your work, but the work of Christ. You're loved by God because God just decided to love you. That's how His love works. He says, "I love you because I want to." You don't earn His love. He just sets it upon you. And religious pride believes that I earn God's love. I'm accepted by God because I'm a good person rather than through what Christ has done. But the medicine is the same. Whether you're not in Christ or you're in Christ, the medicine is the same. The filter is the same, and that is Christ. If you're not in Christ, you need to run to Him. That's the only way you can deal with the sin of pride and be accepted by God and receive forgiveness. If you're in Christ, the only way you're going to see pride filtered out of your daily life is to remember the gospel. See, pride is only filtered through what Christ has done and through the power that comes through the gospel. That's it. And so the way we deal with pride is by running to the cross, running to Christ, remembering the gospel, remembering that I'm accepted by God through Christ, remembering that He's the one at work in me to will and to work for His good pleasure. And if you're struggling with pride today, then I encourage you, look to the cross. Look to the one who, although He's equal to God, He is God, He was in the form of God, He did not regard the equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Speaking of Jesus. Now, why did He do that? Well, He did that so you and I can receive forgiveness for our sin, and we can enjoy life the way God wants us to live it. And so if you've never turned from your sin, sin of pride and others, I encourage you to turn to Christ. If you've never gone public with your faith, I encourage you to follow Emma's example and say, I have placed my life in Christ's hands. And go public with that in baptism. Say, this is a visible demonstration of what Christ has done. You know, baptism, there's so many beautiful elements in that. One of them that just came to me is the fact that I had to lower her down and bring her up. She couldn't do it herself. And that's a beautiful picture of the gospel. She was just a willing vessel being put under the water and being brought back up, totally trusting in me. And that's how it is with the Lord. We just allow Him to lay us down and bring us up. Totally forgiven, totally accepted. He's given us a new life because He's good. And we're acceptable to Him through Christ. And lastly, if you've been thinking about joining our church family to help us grow into the people God wants us to be, I encourage you to make that commitment today. And so we're going to sing this final hymn, and as we do that, I want you to consider how would God want you to respond? Maybe it's coming to Christ for the first time. Maybe it's confessing your sin to Him and just thanking Him for His forgiveness, just rehearsing the gospel. Maybe it's saying, Ron, I want to go public with my faith in baptism. Maybe it's saying, I want to link arms with this church family so we can help each other become who God wants us to be and represent Christ even better to our city. So as we stand and sing, let us respond to God.